much better from back here. Well, good morning. How are you today? Good to see you. I hope you're glad you're here. Amen. Some of you back from world travels and some more gone. Did y'all have a good time? Yeah, I can tell. We had a good time. Amen. Hey, I got to work on keeping myself awake. We'll help one another. How's that? All right? When we do that. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I hope that you've had a great week. I hope that you've come with anticipation of just God blessing you in some way this morning. Just anxious and fired up, whether you're tired or not, that God's got a word for you and that somehow, some way, He can make a change in our life this morning. Amen. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Amen. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, we have been waiting through this thought, this idea of not a fan, this idea of fan versus follower. We've been doing some self-diagnosis or some spirit diagnosis as to whether or not we identify more like with a fan than we do a true committed follower of Christ. And we looked at several different areas that would look more fan-like or that would look more follower-like. And we should have been, as we went through that, trying to determine which category that we fit into. We kind of concluded that a couple of weeks ago and began... It's man, them lights are bright today. Maybe it's because I'm so tired and I want to go to sleep. But oftentimes we look at scriptures like that and it seems like they're so condemning. It seems like they're so, you know, you're just kind of trying to make me feel bad, preacher, and you're just kind of beating me down. Well, if that's all that we did and we left it there, good night. Hallelujah. I'm having trouble focusing. Y'all help me, okay? Yeah, pray for me this morning. It would be real easy for me to close my eyes and just leave them there. But anyway, it's important that we do that self-diagnosis from time to time. It's important to look at ourselves to determine whether or not we truly are walking in the faith, to determine whether or not every aspect of our life lines up with God's Word, because in obedience is where we find blessing. Amen? In obedience to God's Word is where we find blessing each step of our life. And so we've been doing that, and we picked up a couple of weeks ago, and we picked up out of that self-diagnosis into a new category, and it would be this, that we would begin to understand that God doesn't want us to stay there. God loves you too much to leave you just like He found you. Right? And so we looked a couple weeks ago at this idea of an open invitation. See, that's what's great. If you found yourself to be in the fan category, that you really truly did not have a relationship with Christ, you were just paying lip service to Him but not living a committed life to Him, He's offered you an invitation to come. He's offered you an invitation for salvation. He's offered you an invitation to come to Him. He wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. We did last week. We looked at this idea of a passionate pursuit. We looked at the, I don't want to be half-truths with anyone. I want you to understand that if you want to commit your life to Christ, it's going to cost you something. And we looked last week at this cost of discipleship. As Miss Linda sung this morning, that we were to take up our cross and follow after Him. Well, what does taking up our cross mean? Any of you from last week, does that mean wear real fancy, you know, cross earrings? Really, in that day and time, it would almost be like for us today wearing an electric chair earrings. That's not very pleasant. It would really be like us wearing maybe a hangman's noose for earrings. Why? Because a cross in those days identified a person with shame and with death and all those things that we talked about last week. It identified us as a person that was an outcast by society, one that's unworthy to live. And it's that mentality, it's that heart that he's asked us to pick up and take with us. This idea that I'm willing to suffer shame. I'm willing to be a social outcast. Why? Because of what he's done for me. I'm willing to draw a line in the sand to say, I stand on this side of God's word, and I'm not willing to back up off of that. Yes? Okay. We looked at some of the other areas that it might cost us in our day-to-day lives last week to follow Christ, to be a committed follower. And so this week, what I want to ask is this one question. And I know the initial response, but I don't want you to just say it because you know that's what I'm fishing for. I want you to say it in your heart as if you truly mean it. And ask yourself if you truly mean it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 19. If you found your place there, say amen. Would you all please stand with me in honor and reverence the reading of God's holy word? Is it worth the price to pay to follow Christ? So let's read verse 19 through 23. We'll pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time together and we'll go home. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, that all fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you this morning for your presence with us. Father, I thank you in my inadequacies and my inability to think this morning that I don't have to trust in my own abilities, but that you can do that which only you could do to begin with, and that is to speak into the hearts of people. And so, Father, I pray that for my own life and for the life of those that are in attendance, that you would speak life into us, that you would speak life-changing, life-beginning. If there's one here that does not know you, life-changing for those that already do. You would do a work in each and every one of us. Bless the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been looking at this idea of fan versus follower, and I've been painting this picture week in and week out as if we're at a sporting event, and the stands are filled full of fans, right? Got your bellies painted orange and black, or your bellies painted crimson and cream, and you're screaming your bloody head off and hooping and hollering for your team and this and that and the other, and you cuss at them and throw stuff at the television as though y'all don't try to fool me. You cuss at them and you yell stuff at the TV as though by some form or fashion you're going to contribute to what's taking place on the field. You wear your little lucky earrings or your underwear for the 35th day in a row or whatever it is that you do, because you're hoping somehow, some way, by you being a fan and you doing your good luck charm and the amount that you scream and yell is somehow going to contribute to what takes place on the field. Does it ever happen? Never once. And we've contrasted with what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be a follower, one that would actually enter into the field of play alongside him and fight the battle with him. Right? I read a quote, and I put this on Facebook a few weeks ago, but I want to share it with you. God is calling us out of the stands and onto the field. And here's the quote. The Christian life, the Christian race, is the only race that starts at the finish line. Y'all hear what I just said? The Christian life, the Christian race, is the only race that starts at the finish line because we're not fighting for the victory. The victory has been given to us by Jesus. That's a quote from Bruce Love, a fellow that I listened to preach the other day. What he's saying there is he's calling us out on the stands not to fight in order to try to win a victory. Y'all with me? This is not complicated, but it's going to be good. Y'all ready? He's not calling us out of the stands on the field to help him accomplish some goal that he couldn't in his own strength. He's calling us out of the stands into the field of play to accept the victory that he's given us already. That's good. Hopefully that'll bless somebody before we leave. I want us to see this morning, I plan on being brief. I know that y'all don't believe that, but I really do. I want to see a few truths this morning, why I personally believe from this text, why I believe for my own life it's worth it to pay the price. Why I believe it's worth it to give up myself, to take on this idea of shame for the gospel's sake. Let me just stop the clock real quick, okay? See, that's how I can make it longer. Stop the clock. I want to invite you all to come back this evening. Here's a commercial. What I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to address some things that we need to address in the church. If you paid any attention to the news over the last week, our wonderful government has taken and decided that they wanted to redefine the definition of marriage. Do I have a problem with that? Absolutely, I do. But what I have a bigger problem with is how the church responds to that. Y'all hearing me? So what I want to do this evening is I want to tell you where your pastor stands and where we should stand as a church on these issues. Y'all with me? Now, the position that I'm going to take is going to be one of love and one of caring, but I'm also going to take one that's biblical. Do I believe that sin is sin? Am I going to call sin sin and define it as what the Bible does? Absolutely. Is that going to cause me to become a target by other people? You better believe it. But I should not become a target because I'm a jerk. Okay? That's your free commercial. That's what Christ is calling us to. He's calling us to a life that says, I want you to live different than everyone else. I want you to live a life that, in comparison to the world, you're polar opposites. I want you to live a life that's committed to me and following after the things that I did while I was here. And I want to answer the question why I believe it's worth it. Y'all ready? Real quick. Number one, here's one reason why I believe that it's worth it. Because I was once alienated from God, but now I'm reconciled. I was once alienated from God, but now I'm reconciled. In verse 19, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that's Jesus, "that all the fullness should dwell." Everything that was needed, everything that was required for salvation, Christ took care of. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood," made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, what in the world does that word alienated mean? I was once alienated from Christ. That word alienated literally means I was once estranged from Christ, or I was isolated from God. Separate. I wrote that word isolated from God on purpose in my notes. Why did I write that word isolated? You ever been in isolation? Anybody ever been in isolation? Amen. If you've ever had some sort of terrible illness where you might infect someone else, they're going to put you in an isolation booth, which means you're where? Somewhere by yourself. I was literally isolated from God. There was no way possible that I could get myself into His presence. I was estranged from Him. I was alienated from Him. There was no way that I could reach Him. Romans chapter 8, and if you want to put a finger there, that's going to be fine, because I'm going to go there two or three times. But Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 8 says this: because the carnal mind is at enmity, or an active opposition. Y'all get there, because it's going to be good. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind, that's the mind that was pre-salvation, the mind that I had before I come to Christ, the carnal mind is at enmity, or in active opposition to God. Y'all with me? It's not a passive opposition. In other words, before I come to Christ, before He saved me, I was actively opposing God. Well, have you ever seen two enemies that were actively opposing one another, and they were just going down the road arm in arm singing Kumbaya? I've never seen two boxers in, well, maybe I have, but two boxers in the ring that says, oh, let's just hug it out. They do that. That was a terrible illustration. It was a terrible illustration. But y'all get my point. There's never two sides that are opposing one another that can ever come together. Why? Because they're in opposition. He says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not the subject, for it is not subject to the law, nor can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot, it is impossible to please God. This is who I was. I was once estranged from Christ. I was in isolation from Him. I was vehemently opposed to Him. And there was going to be nothing that I did in my own strength, in my own power, to get myself to Him, or to get myself in a right standing with Him. I couldn't please Him no matter what I did. That's who I was. That's who my wife will tell you I probably still am. No, I'm just, but that's who I used to be. This is what excites me. But now I'm reconciled. I realize y'all are tired. But I went to bed about 1 o'clock and I was up at 3. So didn't y'all get any less sleep than I did? Y'all pay attention, okay? Wake up. But I was once isolated from God. I was once estranged from Him, but now I'm reconciled to Him through the body of Christ, through His death. Thank you, Jerry. I was once opposed to God. I was once in opposition to Him, but now I'm restored to Him. Just not getting it. I was once in opposition to Him. I was once fighting Him. I was once at enmity with Him. I was once kicking dirt all over His feet. I was once shaming Him. I was once in an opposition to Him. But because of what Christ did for me on the cross, because He offered up His body, because He took the nails in His hands, because He took the stripes on His back, because He bore the cross, because He was spit on, because He had the crown of thorns, because He was treated in such a disrespectful way, because of all those things that He bore in His body, I now have been reconciled to Him. I've been restored to a relationship that God desperately wanted with me, that I wanted to have no part of with Him. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Hopefully this excites you a little bit more. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Why do I think that it's worth it? Why do I think that following Christ is worth it? I remember how he found me. Any of y'all remember how he found you? He found me as a lying, thieving, adulterous, murdering, keep going. That's how he found me. That's how he came to me. See, I didn't go get myself cleaned up and get it figured out. He came to me right there in the midst of my miry pit, of a place of terrible sin against him. He came and found me right there. And it says, for while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us, then while I was still a piece of crap, sinner, worthless, no good, just doing stuff to please myself, anything that would just fulfill the lust of this flesh, while I was still in the midst of that stuff, Christ died for me. He didn't say, Shane, I want you to fix it up. Go clean it up. Go get rid of your addictions. Go get rid of your adulterous ways. Go get rid of your lying and your stealing and your cheating. Then when you get all that stuff fixed up and come back, I'll take care of you. He came to me right then and he says, I want you right now. He says, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we've been saved from... been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Why am I so excited? Why is it that I can't hardly speak straight half the time? This stuff gets me excited. I'm so glad that I know who I was and know who I still would be without Christ, and yet in the midst of that he came and found me in a place of opposition to him, and he says, I love you and I want a relationship with you, and this is what I offer you, and I will freely give it to you if you'll just accept it. And I did, and now, oh, he's gave me life. He reconciled me through his blood. I want us to see this morning that he has reconciled us for a reason. He has reconciled us for a reason. What reason do you suppose that is? Well, I believe that he's reconciled us so that we, and this blesses me, so that we may now become partakers of Christ's life. Let me say it a little bit different way. My Lord and Savior, as he bore my sins upon the cross, as he went through all those things that I've already spoke of, they placed him in a borrowed grave. They sealed the door up around him so nobody could get in and nobody could get out. On the third day, he hopped up out of there, and he went and he placed himself, sat down at the right hand of God. Well, what is the right hand? That's the place of prominence. That's the place of respect. That's a place of honor. And he reconciled me so that I now may become a partaker of what Jesus is partaking of. Now I have a place of honor. Now I have a place of prestige. Now I have a place of respect in my father's eyes. Let's look at three things real quick at how that looks. Look at verse 22. He reconciled us to do something. In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present us. To present us. Have you ever presented anything? What does it mean to present something? You show it to them or reveal something to someone. Or if I present you a gift, I make it manifest and give it to you. Is that right? I was once alienated from God, but Christ reconciled me through his body in order to present me to someone. Who? To his Father. He says, I've come to present you as holy. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Holy, holy, holy. Y'all didn't know I was holy, did you? He come to present me as holy. Say what? He come to present me as holy. Well, what in the world does the word holy mean? That's one of them churchy words we use. It literally means to set apart. Set apart to God. In other words, Jesus says, I love you so much. What I want to do is I want to set you apart. I value you so much, I want to give you as a gift to my Father. I value you so much, I want to present you as a gift to my Father. What Jesus has now done is he has taken and set me apart as a gift to his Father. He has now given my life that once had no purpose, he's given it purpose. He's given my life, which once had no direction, he's now guiding my steps. He's taken this life that was once death and now given it life and says, I want to present you to my Father. He gives possession to the Father and his work instead of my own. He gives me as a possession to his Father to do his work instead of to fulfill the lust of my own flesh. Thought about what kind of gift you'd give someone that you just dearly loved? Would it be just some old junky gift? I just have that picture in my mind that Christ has taken and taken me, and he's now pronounced me holy, and he's offered me as a gift to his Father. That just humbles me. Not only does he present me holy to his Father, but he presents me blameless. This is so good. The word blameless literally means to be without blemish. He presents me to his Father without blemish. Now, I just got through telling you some of the stuff that I was involved in. Right? I was a lying, cheating, stealing, adulterous. Dishonoring to my mother and father, really could have cared less about the Sabbath or anything like that. Really, at that point, could have really cared less about God or anything else. Any of y'all, I know y'all holy people, and y'all never done any of that stuff, but I did. So he's taken me that was once just marred and just terribly stained with sin, and he's taken, and he's now giving me to his Father without blemish. You ever bought a new car? You get it home, and you maybe not even get it home, and you pull in to get gas, or you pull into Walmart, and you park out in the North 40, and somehow when you park out there, there's been 36 cars parked next to you, and you've got door dings all over the side of it. Or by, you know, some terrible coincidence, you happen to get in a wreck on the very day that you buy a new car. Ain't that ever happened to anybody? Just lie and say yes. Okay. Now, what the insurance is going to tell you is we're not going to get you a new car. We're going to fix it. Right? So you've got a brand new car that you've not even paid a dime for yet, but they're going to expect you to pay full price, but you're paying full price for a rebuilt car. Right? Now, isn't there just an empty feeling in you from then on about that car? Still looks good on the outside, but on the inside, you know it's just done been beat up already. Yes? Okay. Y'all don't like my illustrations this morning. Here's the point I want to get across. Jesus doesn't come in to us and bondo us up. He doesn't pull out the dents and cover up the other imperfections with a new paint job. He doesn't cover my sins. He literally removes them. He doesn't cover them. He literally... Well, y'all can't get excited about that. Let me get you excited about the scripture. Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed my transgressions. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, that though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow, that they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new critter. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have... Did y'all get that? All old things are dead and gone. Behold, everything's new. He didn't send in the repairman to fix up this old piece of junk. He made it brand spanking new. He presents me to his Father as one that's holy. He presents me one to his Father as one that has no blame whatsoever. And number three, real quick, He presents me as one that's above reproach. One that's above reproach. Well, what on earth does that mean? It means to be free from accusation. To be free from accusation. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that people are going to stop accusing me. But it means that whenever they do, their accusations have no merit. You see, you can take someone to court all day long. You can sue somebody every day of the week if you want to. But unless you've got proof, unless you've got evidence, you're never going to win a thing. Well, so why does that make me so happy? Well, because I have an accuser. The Bible would indicate in verse chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, verse 12, that the accuser, that is Satan, somehow, some way, has a privilege in the presence of God. And it says there that he's the accuser of the brethren. So let me tell you, every time I screw up, every time I mess up, every time I say something I shouldn't, every time I do something I shouldn't, every time I sin, he's whispering to God, "See, I told you." You just need, he's never going to get it right, God. Just let me have him back. Y'all don't believe me. Y'all supposed to be helping me. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 12, rather, I'm sorry. My fault. See, I told you you needed to help me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God both day and night has been kicked in the pants. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not live their lives or love their lives to the death." So I've got an accuser that's standing before God saying, "Look at that piece of junk down there. Look at what he's doing right now. He's just done went and messed up again. Let me have him back." But Jesus says, "I present him above reproach." What on earth does that mean? That means Jesus is standing right beside him saying, "That's okay, I took care of that." That means Jesus says, "That stupid stuff he just said a while ago, I got that. I took care of that. That thing that he did yesterday, I took care of that. That dumb thing he's going to do tomorrow, I went ahead and took care of that too." The enemy is always wanting to remind our Heavenly Father of our faults, of our failures, but Jesus says, "No. I took care of it all." Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 says this, and we're going to close in a minute. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 says this: "Then what shall we say then to these things? That if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how then shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession." He makes intercession for me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we're killed all day long, for we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Why am I so excited? Why am I so thrilled? Why do I think that it's worth it? Because I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I've overcome. He's overcome for me death, hell, and the grave. He's overcome for me the stupidity that I find myself involved in from time to time. He's overcome. He's conquered everything that I ever need to conquer in order to have a right relationship with God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's see, verse 37. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now let me say a word about that, and I promise you we was going to close. Did you read what I just said? "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me tell you what that means. That tells me that whenever Jesus, I say yes to Jesus and I tell him, "Yes, it's worth it. Yes, I want to receive that free gift of salvation. Yes, I want to commit my life to you. Yes, I want to take on the portrait of agony and shame. Yes, I want to bear that cross. I want to walk with you. I'm willing to pay whatever price it takes and follow you." Then what he does is he says, "He belongs to me, and there's never going to be another soul, both created or anything else, that's going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ." What does that mean? That once, here's a Baptist thing, but I want to define the terms. That once we're saved, we're always saved. Now, People say, well, you're one of those types of guys. You once saved, always saved, fellas. You're exactly right, so long as I get to define the terms. Well, what's the terms? Well, that's in the last verse. Let's look back there in Colossians chapter 20, or chapter 1, verse 23. Here's the terms. You ready? It's the same terms that we had last week. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, what's the terms to be once saved, always saved, preacher? Is it that I've got to keep doing, I've got to never make another mistake? No, that's not what I'm saying. But once you've truly been converted, once you've truly got out of the stands and onto the field, once you've really began to follow, you will never be tore out of the hands of a living God. You can sit in these pews and you can root on the preacher, or you can root on the evangelist, you can root on the music minister, you can root on your Sunday school teacher, and you're going to be just as lost as those people out there in the street. But you can also be sitting in these pews and you can be totally committed to saying, here's my life, Lord, take it, take all of me, I'm willing to follow you wherever you will go. And at that moment, you're saved. 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 Got a question. We're going to bring this whole idea of not a fan to a close this morning. I just wanted to ask you, are you a fan or are you a totally committed follower? If you're a follower this morning, let me address you first. If you're a follower this morning, have you found some areas in your life that maybe have started to look more like fandom than they have like a follower? Today would be a great day to confess those to the Lord and repent of them and begin to follow him in that relationship again. But here's the question I have to you if you're a fan. What's keeping you from getting on the field? I told you there was a prize. Christ wants all of you or none of you. Are you willing to pay the price? And are you willing to say it's worth it? If it is, Christ wants to save you today. I'm just not ready for that, preacher. I just don't know if today's the right day. The Bible would tell us that today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed next week. We're not guaranteed next Thursday or a year from now. All I know is what we have at this very moment. Maybe this moment we have this morning would be the day that you would say, I want to get out of the stands and I want to commit my life to Christ. Maybe the invitation would be for you that you know, you've committed your life to Christ, but you've never publicly identified with him. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's what we call baptism, where we take and we fill up a hot tub and what we do is you come forward and you say, I want to publicly identify with the death and the burial of Christ, and I want to identify with his resurrection as I come back up out of the water. Maybe today, Miss Hannah came forward last 2 weeks ago and said, you know what, I've been saved but never really been baptized, and she wanted to get that taken care of, and we're going to hopefully next week, I hope. Maybe you need to join her and say, you know what, I'm not ashamed, I want everyone to know that I identify with Christ. Maybe this morning it's just you just need to come and pray, and we want to make sure that you give you opportunity to do that. Maybe you don't want to come together. Grab your neighbor that's sitting next to you and say, hey, would you go pray with me? You don't have to say anything. Just be there with me and be in agreement with me. Maybe you need to pray for someone else that you know is hurting, and you just want to go across the aisle and grab them and say, you know what, I know that you're going through some struggles right now. I just want you to know that I love you. I just want you to know that I want to pray for you. Would you let me go pray with you? I don't know what the Lord's dealing with you on your heart this morning, but we want to give you an opportunity to do that. So if you'd stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have a time of invitation. Father God, I pray your power on this invitation. I pray that you would move in such a way that the evidence is perfectly clear that it was authored by no one other than you. do a work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.